Evening, everyone. As Linda said, I'm Sam, one of the ministers here at St. Barnabas, and we're going to spend a bit of time looking at this passage together. So why don't you grab a Bible if you've got one near you, or if you've got one on your phone, something like that. So we're in Mark, still in Mark, chapter 12, which in the church Bibles is on page 962. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we believe you are the God who speaks. We believe you're the God who's always spoken since the beginning of time when you created the world. You've been speaking ever since. I thank you for these words of yours, Jesus, that you spoke while you were here on this earth. And as we look at them together now, would you continue to speak to us by your Holy Spirit? Would you bring them alive to us? Lord, would you inspire my words and use them for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I think in many ways this short interaction that Jesus has with this questioner is kind of the high point of Jesus' teaching. This crucial moment. There's just this short couple of verses, but actually so much of Jesus' teaching hinges on this moment, that it's got to be a key thing for us as disciples, and something that it's well worth us spending the time to look at this evening as part of this series that we're doing and still going on with, of looking at what it means to be disciples, what it means to be followers of Jesus, and particularly what the Gospel of Mark can teach us about that. So I think we've got 3 or 4 weeks left on our reading plan to get us to the end of chapter 16. And we're continuing to preach on it in the evening through July. So we've got several more evening talks, particularly looking at this book and trying to get as much as we can out of the Gospel of Mark to learn as much as we can about what it means to be disciples. And so this tonight is crucial, this teaching of Jesus. And ultimately, the long and short of it is that we see that what it all comes down to for Jesus is that it's about our heart. It's about the motives of our heart. It's what it comes down to when we strip it all away. Aligning ourselves so that we love God and we love our neighbours. And so what that means is that this isn't a long passage. This isn't a long passage of do's and don'ts, of rules, of shoulds and shouldn'ts. And that's really important. And I think the church, we still have a reputation, don't we, for being the place of do's and don'ts, of shoulds and shouldn'ts, of some kind of, you know, moralistic club. But that's not the truth. That's not what we gather around as people. We gather, don't we, knowing that we're flawed people, drawn to Jesus as the one in whom we find healing and restoration and salvation. And as we're drawn to him, we hear his words. And we hear his words of teaching, and, you know, these words that guide us about where to go and how to live. And he does have high standards, you know, he has important things to say, but actually they're generous and they're open. And actually, they're simple, aren't they? You know, when we look at this here, it's simple. If this is Jesus' crucial teaching, and, you know, there's the golden rule as well, isn't there, which is another one of these kind of crucial moments of Jesus' teaching, love others as you'd love yourself. And this one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. It's straightforward. It's not this great long list of rules. It's not something that you need a degree to understand. It's not something, you know, you need to study for ages before you can kind of decode what Jesus is trying to say. Like, it's straightforward. And actually, that's a great gift. And I think it's one of the beautiful things about God is that, you know, the almighty God, that all-knowing being who created the universe, who sustains the world in which we live, speaks in a way that we can understand, because he wants to relate to us as humans. So this, you know, this teaching about how should we live, what's the most important commandment, how should we live, is simple. And it doesn't mean it's easy, right? There's a difference, isn't there, between simple and easy. But actually, like, getting our minds around it is the first step, isn't it, to be able to seeking to live it out. And actually, it is simple. And I think that's true, isn't it, of so many of the important things in the Christian faith. Like, I was thinking about communion. We shared communion in our morning services this morning. And again, you know, that central act that we gather around as the church of Jesus across the world is a simple act. You know, Jesus took two ordinary, everyday things, the bread and wine that were on the table as they were sharing the meal, and said, use these to be for this deeply symbolic and special act that will sustain my church for the centuries to come. This is our God, the everyday God, the simple God, the relatable God. And actually, I just think that's a beautiful thing. You know, he hasn't set kind of a standard for, well, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you know, if you want to understand my teaching, then you need to go on this course, and you need to do, you know, study this, and you need to understand that, and you need to know this language, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, of course, there's a place for study, and there's a, you know, place for theology. I'm not kind of doing that down, but for us as disciples, this is accessible stuff, because God wants to be in relationship with his people, so he wants to communicate with us. And I just think that is such a beautiful thing. When God speaks, he speaks in ways that we can understand. He speaks to his children. And that's one of the great shame, the great sadnesses of what was happening at the time when Jesus was alive, and why most of Jesus' strongest words and his sharpest rebukes are aimed at the religious elite, right? The ministers, the religious ministers. Don't know if there's any of those around, but, like, you know, they were the ones who took his sharpest words, because they'd been making it difficult what it meant to follow God, what it meant to be the people of God. Peter, who was speaking this morning, said that they'd made 613 rules and precepts. And, you know, they'd built up and built up and made it more complicated and more complicated. And they had a lot to gain from that, because it gave them great power. So we see, don't we, in the reading that we heard, that the teachers of the law, you know, they're greeted with importance. They'd created this position for themselves, which made them really important as the people who knew what people needed to do to get to God. They were the in-between people, and they'd made themselves indispensable, and they'd made themselves important, and they were loving that position of being important. And we can see that Jesus was saying that they'd been really kind of milking that for all it was worth. And that is what Jesus is stripping away. You know, he's stripping away all those layers and saying, let's get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is what's going on in our hearts, what our motives are, what our motivations are, rather than trying to keep these rules and keep these laws. And of course, always one of the dangers for us as followers of Jesus, and I think something that our society, our culture is particularly alert to, is hypocrisy, isn't it? For people of faith, those of us who say, well, I follow Jesus, we're under scrutiny to say, do our lives, do the way we live, match up with the faith we profess? And that particularly gets difficult when people don't understand the faith that we profess. And, you know, that's part of the work that we're doing, isn't it? Understanding and explaining to people what it is that we truly believe and who our God is that we follow and that we serve with our whole lives. But there's always this danger to guard against the hypocrisy of saying one thing and acting in a different way. And I think this is where these words of Jesus, this teaching of Jesus, the first command and the second command, they work like, as if you like, a kind of a yardstick. You know, they're things we can remember and we can check back to say, am I doing what I can to be living in the way that I'm called to live? And actually, How do I assess, you know, the way I'm living? How do I think about the ways that I could be trying to live more in line with the way that God's calling me to live? And we check back to these words of Jesus. The most important one answer Jesus is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And of course, as soon as we begin to say these are kind of a helpful yardstick, a helpful thing for us to be able to check in with, the danger is that we do make them out to be rules that we can follow. And that always opens the door to pride. If we feel like, oh, I'm doing a great job of this, that opens the door to pride, the kind of pride that the teachers of the law had when they felt like, we're getting this right, you know, we're the ones that know what's going on. We're strutting around because we're getting this right. We're following these laws. And that's the danger, that's the door that's open, isn't it, to pride. But I think, if we're honest, like, the standard that Jesus sets with these are so high, like, that we'd have to be, I think, quite self-deluded, wouldn't we, to think we were nailing all these. I'm loving the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all the time, right? And I'm loving all my neighbours, all those around me, as much as I love myself. Like, and actually the reality is that we know that we fall short of that. And this is where we kind of link back into what Evie was speaking about last week, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And he says, all of these things I've obeyed since I was a boy. You know, all the Ten Commandments I've obeyed since I was a boy. And actually, you know, there's always that question, like, was he lying? Did he really think he had? Did he really, you know, really think he'd been ticking all those boxes? And as Eva was saying, Jesus' question gets right to the center of it, right to the heart of the matter, because Jesus asks him, will you give everything you have away? Will you give all your money away? And it gets to the thing that's more important to him than God. Gets back to what's really in control of his heart, what's really at the center. So that's where we, you know, where we have this more, these bigger commandments that Jesus gives us, that aren't ones they're not check boxes, they're not ones we can tick off, whether we're being honest with ourselves or not. Like, we know this is too big for us, but this is the life that we're called into, right? This is the pattern that Jesus has set. This is the life that Jesus lived. So Jesus did this perfectly, loving his Heavenly Father with all of himself, loving all of the world completely. So that's the model that he set us. But we know that we're not perfect. We know that we're flawed, that we fall short. And so that's why we're in this discipline, aren't we, as a church, of every time we gather, taking the time for confession, to admit that we're not getting this right, that we do fall short of the life that God calls us into, but that's okay, that God is merciful and kind, and that his forgiveness is available to us when we ask. And that each time we ask for his forgiveness, we can be confident that he forgives, that we start again with a clean slate. So we're always kind of, you know, walking this line, aren't we? Like, having to kind of get this balance. And we, you know, knowing that what Jesus commands us is bigger than we can manage, asking God to empower us, to help us, to do better than we could do on our own. But knowing that we're never going to be perfect, that only Jesus is perfect, and that we're called to walk after him, to follow him as disciples. But, you know, it's like a pendulum. You can go from one side to the other, and you can say, oh, you know, I can definitely do this, and, you know, I can meet this completely. Or you swing completely the other way and you say, this is an impossible task, so why even bother? Like, I know I'm not going to be able to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength all the time, so maybe I should just, like, not bother. And that's the challenge, is that these are Jesus' words. Jesus says, this is the most important teaching. So as followers of Jesus, we're called to obedience. And for those of us who were here yesterday for the Encounter Day, that was one of Matthew Porter's kind of key teachings for us. He said, you know, a key mark of discipleship, key mark of disciples is obedience. Maybe even the most important mark of discipleship. And he was talking about the first time or the second time that Simon, who became Peter, met Jesus, and the example that he sets of obedience. Jesus tells him, go out fishing again, put your nets down again. And there were all the reasons why that was a bad idea, all the reasons why it would be much more sensible to say no. But Simon Peter displayed his obedience at that point, and that, you know, that set the pattern for most of his life. He slipped up, he fell back, but he was someone of obedience, because that's what, as disciples, we're called to do. And one of the quotes that Matthew shared yesterday from a Jossi Chacko, a church planter from India, said, "Maturity is measured not by information, but by obedience." Which comes back again to this truth. You know, it's not about how much we know, it's not about, you know, how much we learn, whether we can prove it, you know. These simple things that are at the core of our faith. Obedience rather than information. That's maturity. People, as we grow in maturity, as we grow as disciples, becoming people who are quicker to follow what Jesus calls us to do, quicker to do his will. And I think, yeah, quicker to make those choices to love God and to love our neighbour, particularly when it's hard. That as we grow in maturity, and that's the work the Spirit does in us, that we grow in obedience. And that's one of the things that we see from Jesus, which is just helpful to kind of pick up and just remember as we're looking at this passage. It's a helpful reminder as well that Jesus wasn't about scrapping everything that had gone before him and starting again, creating something from scratch. Like, God's always been at work trying to bring his people back to himself, trying to redeem his people. Like, and the Bible tells the story of God's action in the world, seeking after the creation that had fallen away from him. And so it can be easy to fall into the trap of, oh, all that stuff in the Old Testament, you know, we can throw that out and it just kind of reset when Jesus came. You know, that's the bit that's important. And actually, Jesus was clear that he was in fulfillment, in continuation of God's action in the world before that point. So I came across this quote. "Jesus wasn't intending to abandon the law and the prophets. Israel's whole story, commands, promises and all, was going to come true in him. But now that he was here, a way was opening up for all of Israel, and through that, the whole world, to make God's covenant a reality in their own selves, changing behavior not just by teaching, but by a change of heart and mind itself." As we read in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And this is what we see with Jesus when he chooses these commands. He's asked, you know, what's the greatest command? And he pulls on. And what he uses is the opening of the Shema prayer, which is a crucial prayer within Jewish tradition. So it's right at the heart, this declaration, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And he's pulling truth from like central traditions of the Jewish faith. And he's using them for his own teaching. Like, there's all this stuff about being in continuation. And then as he does that, he's also claiming the truth that he is the Messiah that the people have been waiting for all this time. As much as there's continuation, there is this particular, you know, moment, the fact that all this has been building up to the long-awaited Messiah. And Jesus says, "Here I am, this is me." And this is this this claim in verses 35 through to 37, this slightly odd few verses, when they're getting onto this stuff about is the Messiah the son of David? What's going on with that stuff? And basically what Jesus is saying here is, well, he says, David himself calls him Lord. How can he be his son? Saying this Messiah that we're waiting for is not just going to be another king in the line of David, these great kings of Israel, but it's going to be something different. And actually saying, here I am, right? This is me. I'm this something different that you've been waiting for. The Messiah that's going to change everything. And that's... So that's that end moment, that everything's been building towards. And we're going to look over the next few weeks at the culmination of Mark and the death and the resurrection to come of Jesus. And just as we come towards a close, we see with these things, with Jesus' answer to what's the greatest commandment, we get the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then, unbidden, he also gives a second one, right? Straight away, we get the first one, love God, and the second one that comes straight on the back of it, love your neighbour as yourself. It starts with God, but goes straight onto other people. And that's because the truth is, isn't it, that when we're drawn into a relationship with God, when we're in a loving relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, like, we can't help but catch something of the heart that God has for everybody. It's never just about a relationship between us and God as individuals, but that actually we're invited into something bigger. So we're invited into something bigger as the church, like we're a community relating with God. And that's one of the things we were thinking about yesterday, that we're called onto a team. Like when we're following Jesus, we're called onto a team. But actually more than that, like we're called to see the world in the way that God sees it, with this great love that he has for everything that he's made, and particularly his longing to bring those back to himself who don't yet know him. And so that's why we see that Jesus' teaching moves straight from loving God with everything we have onto to loving those around us. They've got to go together. And like actually there it's really helpful to keep those together. Like they inform each other as well. Our love for others comes out of knowing that we're loved by God, knowing the love that God has for us. And actually, as well as that, like there's a love for ourselves, isn't there? As we love our neighbour, Jesus says, don't just love your neighbour, but love your neighbour as yourself, with the assumption that we love ourselves in the right way, that we, because we are loving God, we know the value that we have as his children. And that as we know how precious we are, as we know how beloved we are as God's children, that informs the way that we interact with those around us, the way that we love and serve and care for and give generously of ourselves to those around us, those that God has put near us. And just as we finish, these final verses from this chapter, when Jesus spots this lady sneaking up to the box in the temple to give what on the face of it looks like an insignificant gift, Jesus sees. God sees her heart. And that's what it all comes down to. Like if you were judging it, if you were making up a spreadsheet, right, she wouldn't probably even make it onto the spreadsheet in terms of givers that day, okay? But God saw her heart. God knew what she was doing, where that gift came from. And that's where all this comes back to. Not trying to prove ourselves good enough, not trying to keep these laws, but simply seeking to obey our Lord and Saviour, asking him to change our hearts, to grow our maturity, to grow our obedience, so that we become people more like Jesus, following his example and following his lead. But it's hard, isn't it? Yeah, we can't do it on our own. But this is what we're invited into. This is the adventure, this is the journey that we're invited into as disciples, that starts when we say yes to Jesus for the first time and continues all our lives until we finally meet him at the end. Amen.